This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning on the second Sunday of Advent. We started to, last week is actually the beginning of Advent. But we got a little bit of a late start. We were doing child dedications, which I think was absolutely 100% worth our time, just to show honor to the children and to the families, because we are invested. So this morning we're going to go ahead and start our Advent series today. So I'm going to roll back. It's kind of interesting. I didn't talk to Jason ahead of time, but this morning is actually, we're talking about hope. And so looking forward to talking with you about that first week of Advent and what it means. In the meantime, if this is your first time here, welcome. We're grateful that you made your way to be with us this morning. Want to give an invitation to you that if you would like to connect with us, there's a couple of ways you could do that I hope will be friendly to you. One is, you could grab the card in front of you that says connect across the top of it, and you could fill that out, and on your way out, you could drop it in one of these black boxes and just let us know that you were here. Another way that you could connect with us is you could take that card a step further, and there is a tent outside, and you could take it to the tent and greet some people. They'll greet you, and they'll give you a gift and just say thank you for having been our guest. And then, of course, there is always the option if you just like, I'm here for the first time, I don't know what I think about this place yet, please feel safe, and you don't have to do any of the above. We're just glad you're here. Thank you for being our guest this morning. All right. Well, as I said, today we're starting our Advent series, God with Us. And the name of this series, comes from the promise of Isaiah 7:14. It was when Hezekiah was king of Judah, talking 715 to 687 BC, thereabouts. And as he ascended to the throne, he was at the young age of 29. And he did a marvelous job as king. Not that he was flawless, but history remembers him very favorably as a, an able and vigorous ruler who was devoted to God. Now, when he came to power, here was the thing. Judah, the southern kingdom, was in really bad shape. First of all, they had had a series of just really wicked kings. Second of all, they had suffered great losses in a war with their cousins, the Edomites. And so they'd been at war with Edom and then also with the Philistines. And so there had just been lots and lots of turmoil. And so financially, they were wrecked. Emotionally, they were wrecked. You can imagine after a season of war. And even though they survived those wars, it's taken a great toll on the people. Then you add to it bad leadership, nothing like not only losing a war, but just still having no confidence in the leader who is leading you in the midst of all of that. And when he, passes, not only is there just the uncertainty and the turmoil of change, but then their neighbor to the north, Assyria, who had already taken captive northern Israel. And when Assyria took over a nation, they didn't like go in and do nation rebuilding. Assyria would go and find all of your able-bodied leaders, anyone who looked like they were capable of fighting, anyone who looked like they were capable of leading people, anyone who was intelligent, anyone who was in any way a potential threat, and they would put a big fish hook in their nose, and they would lead them in parades and drag them through the city on their way out to other lands where they would resettle them a long, 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 long way away from home. And put them, they didn't set them to prison, they would just settle them in with other people who didn't speak the same language or anything else. they would do everything possible to humiliate, to degradate, to destroy that person so that they would be guaranteed that they would never rise up against them ever again. Assyria was known for their brutality. And so they have turned their sights from northern Israel, who they've already done that to, and now they're looking at southern Israel, and they're saying, you may be next. We've had enough of you. You haven't been paying your taxes. You haven't been doing the things. You complain about how we don't follow the same God and things like that. And so they were really pressing down on them, threatening to destroy them, taunting them, but then not doing it. Psychological warfare. In the midst of that, Isaiah is trying to warn King Ahaz, and he tells him, look, this is what you need to do. You need to take your eyes off of Assyria and put your eyes on Yahweh. Put your eyes back on God, not on your circumstances. You need to change your heart, your attitude. And as the leader of God's people, you need to remember your Lord once more. Not just simply call on Him in a moment of crisis. Nations are really good in moments of crisis of pretending to be faithful. Right? Nations in moments of crisis will have religious services in the public square while not doing anything to change their hearts, their behavior, or the actual gods they worship. I don't think you can imagine, maybe you could have something maybe in recent memory of such a situation. Nations under pressure often will return to the God of their youth outwardly while changing nothing on the inside. And so here was the situation in Judah. And so the prophet Isaiah warned Ahaz, listen, that's exactly what Samaria, that's what northern Israel, that's what you know, instead of Jerusalem, you have Samaria. That's what they're doing in Samaria. They did these outward expressions of worship. They made all kinds of empty promises to God. They called on God to salvage them, to rescue them in their moment. Meanwhile, they continued to just, in his words, behave like a spiritual whore. At every high place, they would worship other gods, but they did not worship God in their hearts. So at this moment, Hezekiah comes to the throne, and he did something really smart. He made Isaiah a trusted advisor, and then he eliminated the high places and continued, you know, to worship God, turn the hearts of the people back to God. But his fatal flaw that would later lead to Judah's destruction and captivity in Babylon was that he also made unholy alliances with Egypt and other nations were not advisable, despite what Isaiah said. So on one hand, we have this thing about Hezekiah, and he's eliminating the high places, and he's seeming to restore things, but still it's, in many ways, just an outward change, when internally in the heart, their real hope, their real trust was in other things. And he raised a son named Manasseh, who would turn out to be one of the most wicked kings in all of Judah's history, who learned, in spite of his father's outward trust on God, to put his trust in everything but God. In the midst of that, Isaiah was trying to tell the people, he was prophesying to the people and giving them a message of hope, of a way that things could turn around. And in the prophecies of Isaiah, we find there what we commonly think of the majority of the messianic passages, the quotes about who the Messiah would be and how he would change everything. And one of the most beloved passages is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. So this year, we thought we would do something a little different as we talk about Advent and look specifically at the ways that God is still with us. So some of the passages that we're going to look at over the next few weeks are not your traditional Christmas passages. Some are. But always want to turn our attention to this thought that God is with us. Not just in the sweet by and by, and not just in the past, but right here in the right now. With that said, our theme this week is hope. Let's take a look at our text today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. If you're using a phone or tablet, please set that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please follow along in whatever translation is in your lap. That's my favorite translation today because you're reading it. Let's take a look. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, and we read these words. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Let that sink in for just a moment. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. And because of this, he is obliged to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I said, probably not the first Christmas passage you were thinking of. Just guessing. But it is, in fact, one of my favorite verses for giving people hope in Christ. I thought it was interesting that, in fact, Jason not only was talking about hope, and then he continued, he went down to, you know, chapter 6, and this is the building of why there is hope in Christ, right here. It starts in this place. It's like I said, probably my absolute favorite verse to begin a discussion on what it means to have hope in Christ. See, we are introduced here to a concept that is utterly foreign to the religions of the world and previous to Christianity, just utterly unheard of. The idea that God would come to us specifically to identify with us and to give us hope in all of our frailty. When you study the religions of the world, it's not unheard of for a God to become human. And if you look at those religions of the world, one of the things that's always interesting in those moments is you realize just how capricious and malevolent those gods are. That their desire is to trick you and to like pull a little fast one on you, and that quite often in pagan literature, in fact, the reason the gods became human was because they found one human they thought was particularly and so they became human and tricked them and seduced them to take advantage of them. That was the world in which Christianity was introduced, a world that believed that the gods were capricious and malevolent, and sacrifice was not about forgiveness, sacrifice was not about honoring, sacrifice was begging in pleading for an ounce of hope in a world full of hopelessness. You know what's fascinating is if you take a trip through history and the word usage, the etymology of words, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, why would I do that? This is terribly boring. But you know, words have meaning and concepts behind them, right? Ideas. You do understand that Jesus was not killed by the people around him because he said that God was love. They wanted to take his life because of ideas. And if you and I are honest, that's what wars are fought over. That's why people stop talking to each other at Thanksgiving dinner, right? We just had a big conversation in our country about ideas. Still not settled. The vote is over. But the real battle is one of ideas. Hope, when you look at the etymology of the word hope, it is not until the introduction of Christianity that hope becomes a good thing. Hope, especially in Greek literature, is a concept of like, think the kid who didn't study for his math test and now needs to pass the final to graduate. And he kind of goes, well, I hope I passed. Did you study? No. But I said a prayer. That's the world's hope. Hope in the world as a general concept is not one of anticipation. It is not one of believing that good things are going to happen. Hope is the thing that we throw out there when there's nothing else left. That is the hope of the world. It is the hope generally of our society, if you think about it, as we look toward things and we wonder how things are going to go and we say things like, well, I hope it'll all turn out. Not that we think that we're going to do anything about it, we're just hoping against reality. Hope. And so hope comes to us from the teachings of Scripture, not as something that is against all odds, but instead is built upon this idea that the God who made all things and is over all things and in all things and through all things, that God, like, so identified with us that he so loved the world that he would give his very own son, not just simply as a sacrifice, which is audacious in itself, but to give us real hope. You see, it gives us hope in the simple fact that here's the reality, that the God that created all things would come down alongside of us, not stand over us. And he would walk this life and take on our humanity, our flesh, that the unchanging God would, in a sense, for all eternity, take on our understanding, our struggles, our pain, not just in the death on the cross, but that he would bear that signature forever, forever and ever. What does it mean for Jesus to take on flesh and to be tempted in all ways in the same manner that you and I are? You see, oftentimes when we have these concepts of God, like we actually are more likely to take on pagan concepts of God than we are actual Christian concepts of God, even as we read through the Scripture. In fact, one of the things that is a constant problem for us is because of our paganized view of the world that surrounds us in theater and movies and everything. Like, I love all those things. Don't misunderstand me, but I'm just simply saying that you and I are constantly inundated with another message about God, and that God is much more like Zeus than he is like Jesus. That God is the gray-haired old man who sits on the mountain and waiting for you to mess up so that he can squash you. And so then we turn Christianity into a religion of sacrifice, constantly begging, worried. Am I saved today? Oh, no, I don't feel very saved today. Do you feel saved today? I hope you feel saved today, but I'll be honest, there's some mornings when I get up, I don't feel very saved today. But my feelings, they aren't the standard. See, the promise I have is that I'm not saved because I did so well yesterday or I started out so great today. My promise is not in some kind of a balance and trying to pay things off and debts and all that kind of stuff. See, my promise, my hope is in that he who saw my weakness descended to become like me and took on my same mortal flesh, who understands us in the midst of our weakness. Amen. Not the God who finds your shortcomings irreprehensible. Not the God who is disappointed in you. But the God who is tempted in all ways that you are. But here's the good news, and yet was without sin. So then he becomes a model for life. You see, here's the thing is that he struggled in the ways that I struggle, and yet so then I can join him. I can bathe myself in the Gospels. I can look at the things of the Word and how he interpreted the Torah and all those kind of things, and then I can begin on a journey of walking a different kind of life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And although I have my weaknesses in my flesh and I have my memories of when I did stupid with zeros on the end and whenever I did vile things that I'm ashamed of and everything else, and I can hear this, is that, yeah, I know what that's like. Let me show you the way to walk in spite of it, that will lead you away from sin, that will lead you away from temptation. And then becomes this sense of confidence that settles into me and into my heart that I don't have to live like that. I don't have to be like that. That I could be more like Him and less like I am. It's real hope. It's not a hopelessness. It's not praying like I was in the fourth quarter last night that availed nothing. It's the prayer and confidence that He's with us, right in the midst of it, and knows all of our human weakness. So Jesus, like every high priest, knows our frailty and weakness, but unlike every other high priest, is without sin. And so then He does one more thing then. Not only does He identify with us in our flesh and blood weaknesses and our own humanity and all those things, but here's the thing. He then offers Himself as sacrifice one time for all time for all who have sinned. Can I just point out to you, do you realize that when He died for sin, He doesn't have to keep doing it over and over again? As you go through Hebrews, one of the points that it's making is that in those other situations, like the blood of bulls and goats can't actually take away sin. They're just a yearly reminder of the hope that they would have in the Messiah who would come and take away their sins once for all time's sake. There was a sense of expectation. And so Jesus comes and He forgives of our sin, not just in the moment that you pray, but His enduring presence continues with you. And it's that same God who took on flesh, who understands your weakness, did not like leave here and forget all of that. Right? Because how did He ascend? Bodily. It's a new body. He got the beta version. You and I get the production version later on. I heard it comes with a shout and a triumph over all of creation. So if you don't like it loud, you might want to get used to it. But the announcement is forthcoming on that day when we get the new model. But listen, when He ascended bodily. It's a new body, but it's still a body. He's still the same God. See, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He took with Him into the presence of the Father that awareness of your trial, your struggle, your celebrations, your victories, your woes, your grief. He wept with those who wept. He celebrated weddings. He celebrated feasts. He ate good food. He ate bad food. He knows your joys and your woes, right? But I want to stress to you that, like, do not buy into the heresy that suddenly, like, everything becomes spiritual and there's no flesh involved. The Scripture is really clear. Yes, it is. That we also will resurrect bodily. It's heaven. The concept of heaven is not us going and sitting on a cloud just in the far away place and being spiritual beings and not being earthly. Like the picture of Scripture is, and with the shout of triumph, the dead will rise immortal, flesh and blood. And flesh and blood occupies the right hand of the Father and pleads for your sake, completely aware of all of your humanity, your struggles. See, he's not the God who stands there and goes, come on, can you get it together? He's the God who comes alongside, literally, Emmanuel, God with us. He made himself the tabernacle. You know, we think of tabernacle as a building. But the word tabernacle literally means to dwell among. He is our tabernacle. He dwells among us. He makes his place among us. And so there's this picture of it when we look at Advent, right? Advent means the first coming. And so with Advent, every year we remind ourselves, when he came, these are the things that happened. Now, the reason we do that is because that's our promise, our guarantee as we look toward the future, because we have this sense, he kept his word back here. All these promises made in Isaiah, all these promises made in Jeremiah, even those promises made in Genesis chapter 3, we see all these things coming to fruition, and even in ways unexpected, that not only did he rescue, not only did he send a king, not only did he provide a way to bring all of humanity together, not only did he forgive us for our sins, but the unexpected was he did life with us, and he does not abandon us, and gave his Holy Spirit so that everyone who believes in him would have that Spirit dwell within them, a seal, a promise, a guarantee. So we offered a sacrifice, one time, for all time, for those who have sinned. Not a sacrifice purchased on the backs of suffering people, but a sacrifice of God made for us to stand in the gap for us. So he who continues in the presence of the Father is still our high priest now and forever. And then, not only as our hope and a risen Savior who intercedes for us and who knows our weaknesses and our inclination towards sin, but there's this last part of the blessed hope. He learned the same way we did, through obedience. Have you thought about that, what it means? What does it mean that the Son of God, Yahweh in the flesh, with all of our weaknesses, learned obedience? I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. What does it mean for God to learn obedience? Him in his flesh. What does it mean? See, as we're identifying this whole thing of that he understands and yet was without sin, is that what he offers us is plausible and possible. The change. See, I'm not just simply hoping that God will change my life. I'm not just hoping that God will change my spirit. I'm not just hoping that somehow I'll get out of this thing alive. I'm not just hoping that everything's going to be better. No, listen, there is a hope that is so real that Jesus did it by the power of the Spirit and then offers to you and I that we have that same Spirit and that now you and I can begin a change, a transformation in life, that we can experience the presence of God in our lives in such a way that we begin to look like and emulate Him, and then hope becomes, starts to flood into our lives, not in a sense of empty expectation, not just in a sense of trying to get to heaven someday, but in the expectation that just like he learned obedience, that you and I can learn obedience. See, it's a lie when we say, as a crutch, well, I just can't help myself. Okay, there's an element of truth. You're right. You couldn't do it on your own. But the promise is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you and I can become a different kind of people. That even in the weaknesses of our flesh, that we can begin to change, transform, become a people who love, become a people who put others first, become a people who are sacrificial, not because we're trying to plead with the gods and hope that somehow that we're going to get a little favor here and there. That's not Christian sacrifice. That's one of the reasons why I kind of struggle with fasting. I believe strongly in fasting to get still and get peace in my heart toward God. But I do not believe in manipulative fasting where you are offering a sacrifice. What are you going to give God that he doesn't already have? Like, oh, let me give him $10,000. Big deal. Let me give him $1 million. Big deal. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need you to go without food for him to go, oh, well, maybe now I ought to pay attention to them. They seem sincere now. See, that's pagan thinking in the church. You and I have one sacrifice for all time. All time. Even the screw-ups you haven't done yet. Whew. And then, you and I, we engage in sacrifice not to please him, but because we're becoming like him. The God who so loved the world. The God who, while we were yet enemies, sent his Son for us. You and I, see, we start learning the same obedience. We become a people who live sacrificial lives, not because we're trying to please God, not because we're trying to get his notice, not because we're trying to earn something, but because you and I are becoming like him. And so I become generous because the God I worship and I know was so generous that he gave everything, including his very own Son, who gives me everything I need, everything I could want, who stands with me in the midst of difficult and hard times and trials and suffering. And when people scorn me and mistreat me, he knows that same pain. He's walked that same road and he stands with me and he's my comfort in the midst of those things. Because I want to be like the God who loved his enemies, who did good to those who hurt him. I become sacrificial in that it's not hard for me to give away financially, emotionally, spiritually, of my time, of my energy, of my efforts, even my heart, to those who are far from God, so that they might know the hope and the healing that I know. I don't sacrifice because I want the gods to take notice. I sacrifice because by the power of His Spirit, I'm becoming more like Him day by day. And so it says He stands in the gap for us. With prayers and supplications, because he understands not just mental assent, but he identifies with you and me. And so even when I'm a hot mess, even when I'm defeated and fallen, even when I'm seemingly destroyed, the promise is God with us. God with us. You know, this last week, I had a pretty emotional week. I had to deal a lot with death. And one of the things that has just been rolling over in my thoughts over and over again is the contrast of this idea of hope in the world's eyes and hope in Christ. And never did it become more poignant to me in any period of just a few days than it did just in the last week, literally one day after the other. Two people have passed from this life who were good, kind, generous people who gave generously of themselves. One of them, we celebrated her life, and we talked, and I heard testimony after testimony after testimony of the blessed hope and the expectation of the resurrection. I will see her again. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to that day. And I heard throng after throng, song after song, statement after statement, testimony after testimony, not only in the service itself, but around lunch and all of those things. And there was this great sense of hope and expectation. I will see my friend again. But the other day before, I sat with young people and adults, the vast majority of whom did not have a relationship with Christ. One child stands out in particular to me. As she wept violently, she was like a mother to me. I will never see her again. I will never hear her voice. I will never see her face. I will never have her smile. I will never have her encouragement. I have no hope, is what she was saying. I have no hope. There's nothing I have to look forward to. She's been taken from me. It's unfair. Life is unfair. And she's right. Life's not fair. Life takes from us constantly. Life makes empty promises to us of someday. You ever lived in the place of someday? You ever chased someday? Isn't it amazing? Someday never comes. It's like that sign at the restaurant, free crab next, you know, tomorrow, right? It's always free crab tomorrow. But when you go, guess what? It's not tomorrow. It's today. It's cruel. I want me some free crab. Someday always makes you a promise. When I get married, when I get divorced, when I graduate from school, when I get to go to school, when I get a degree, when I get that position. When that person I hate dies. When my child is born. Someday is a terrible taskmaster. And I listened to the cry of those who have no hope. It broke my heart. We church, the people who belong to Jesus Christ, our hope is not against the odds. Our hope is in this place of guarantee because He who promised is faithful. He has done it, and He has done it again, and He continues to do it. And so I have this confidence, right? Because I can look back over the evidence of how He keeps His word. I can hear that promise that He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. I can have that promise of Him who understands, who was merciful to me because He recognizes me and all my weaknesses. He's identified with those things. He's taken them on so that He can be there with me and for me. That God, who could have squashed us then, who had no reason to give His life for us, if He wanted to squash us, it was done. Literally, the whole world was on the pathway to hell. He didn't have to do anything. But He did. And so my hope for eternity is because God is faithful. My hope for eternity is because Jesus gave His life for me, that Jesus didn't just give His life for me on a cross, but He gave His life for me in perpetuity, and He even did life as me. He walked this earth. He did life as a carpenter. He did life as a human being. I have hope. Because God is the unchanging God. And so His promises don't fail. He can't lie. Aren't you glad that God is unchanging in that way? I mean, what if God just like, you got there and He goes, yeah, I've been thinking about that whole thing, and yeah, I think you're just sorry out of luck. And I have hope. Because of that first advent. Because Jesus came in the world to rescue me when I could not rescue myself. Hope is not hopeless. Hope is expectation. And that's what Advent is about every year, is that we remind one another that this next year is full of hope, not because of who sits in the White House, but because of Him who sits on the throne. He's our perfect high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice none other needed. He is our certain hope. He is God with us. Let's stand together, shall we? So Christmas is upon us. Every year, pastors write newsletters. I've been writing them. Every year, this time of year, pastors plead with people, keep Christ in the Christmas, right? We even have, sometimes if you go to like a Christian bookstore, you know, bags, Jesus is the reason for the season. And we're pleading with people, you know, to stop and to take a moment. And I would, of course, make that same plea to you to stop in the midst of the hustle and the bustle of the season to remember, to focus on these things. But I want to challenge you to do something that goes beyond that. See, here's the thing, is that if that's all you and I do, we will reduce it to a sentiment, and we'll kind of continue on in paganized Christianity. We will hope in things that will never bring us satisfaction. We will put our trusts in foreign kings and other powers to deliver us. We will find ourselves making altars under every high place in hopes that this will make us happy, in hopes that this will change our lives, in hopes, and we will hope against hope, and nothing will change. And next year, come next Christmas, we'll repeat the cycle again. We'll do what Israel did. We'll do what Judah did. We will have seasons and moments and celebrations where we will stop. We will have our new moon festivals. We'll have our celebrations of worship and sacrifice. We will spend ourselves and spend our resources and do all of these things only to end up right back in the same place that God was warning them about. See, Him being God with us doesn't mean that He just puts the spit and polish or approval on what I want to do or how I just want to live my life and give me a couple of dollars worth of Jesus, please. God with us is the invitation for you and I to take His hand and to allow Him to reshape our lives. The Christian calendar is not about something that we do oddly on Sunday morning and remember those things, but it's something where we are refocusing our life, that it's built around a whole new internal calendar inside. Not that we're giving up the calendar of the world around us, but that our hearts belong to a different way of thinking about the world and relationship to God and what He's doing in the world around us. That we allow Him to reorient our way of thinking and seeing and understanding and expecting. And so my invitation to you this Advent is not simply to mark your calendar or to meditate on a few themes for the next few weeks. My invitation is that you would begin the process now, not waiting to New Year's Eve, of turning my heart and life over to Him who is able, to Him who can give you real hope, and that you would do life hand in hand with Jesus from here, not just through the next year, but through the rest of your life. He is with you. Will you be with Him? That's the invitation. Father, we've come before You this morning and reminded one another. We've taken time to celebrate the fact that You are the God who was able and that You provided sacrifice. You provided the means and the way. You provide the understanding, the tenderness, the sense of perspective in life's difficult challenges and everything else. And so, Lord, today, as we meditate on those things, we invite You, would you stir hearts and minds this morning? Would You open hearts? Would You meet us in the midst of all of our pain and circumstances and trials? And would You invite us afresh? Your invitations have been many. The invitation to know You, the invitation to sense Your power and Your presence, the invitation to worship You, been made continually throughout the ages. And yet, here we sit. In the midst of all of our frailty, and yet You tell us, I know. So would You come again? Would You touch hearts and lives afresh this morning? And invite us once more into Your presence, not just in this place and in this moment, but to spend our lives confident that You are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as prayer team members, you go ahead and come on up. And if you need prayer for anything this morning, but in particular about the subject of hope, let me encourage you to come get some prayer now. God bless you. Hope to see you next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, Would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.